Hi, my name is Paul, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe that the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to, so we'd love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
Okay, this morning, we're going to be continuing on in our series, The King and His Kingdom, going through the Gospel of Matthew. And let me just say this really quickly, guys. I know that if you're in this room, you have a reverence for the Word of God, you enjoy the Bible, all that. But can we just take a moment and like really relish in the reality that like we have multiple written accounts of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Like, how much of a treasure these gospels are. And as we go through today's, I really think there's something special for each one of us. I think that God wants to enlighten the person of Jesus to us. I think he wants to, in light of who Jesus is, I think he wants to continue to transform us more into God's image. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 12. This was a frustrating sermon prep week for me. And one of the reasons why it was frustrating is because you're going to see in a minute, there's only a few verses this morning, but there's 100 sermons here. And so it was really challenging for me. And I know I'm probably going to preach long. I'm not going to get to everything I want to get to this morning. But I just want to tell you that of like, again, this treasure trove that is God's word to reveal the most glorious, the most satisfying, the most beautiful person ever, Jesus, the lover of your soul. And so one of the things about Jesus that is both wonderful and challenging is that sometimes he says hard things. Sometimes he says things that they can be kind of offensive even. Because if you're anything like me, I have a tendency to build my life around that with which I think is most important. In other words, I've spent an inordinate amount of time in my life building my own kingdom, if you will. And Jesus, in love and in compassion, loves to confront us when we're doing that because it's ultimately going to let us down. Because the kingdom of Tom is actually not going to result in the kind of human flourishing that I think it is. It's only the kingdom of God that's going to result in the most flourishing for you, for your household, for your neighbors. And that's what we're giving ourselves to as we go through this series. The king and his kingdom. What does it look like when God gets his way? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's what we're pursuing. And just to warn you, this passage, it has one of those hard, maybe even offensive sayings of Jesus. But on the other side of that, there's beauty and pleasure and eternal joy. And so I'm going to pray for us before we jump into today's passage. If you want to put your finger on verse 46, you can. That's where we're going to start. But I'd love to pray together. Father, we're grateful for this morning. Life is filled with, it's filled with brokenness. Think of our church, like so many families are battling illness this morning, but it's also filled with so much beauty. I think about these young students that are coming back from camp this morning and just the reports of them literally like yielding the lordship of their life over to you. I just praise you for that, Jesus. We honor you and ask that you continue to grow us, to strengthen us. And this morning, Holy Spirit, would you enlighten, for those of us in this room, would you enlighten us more to the beauty of Jesus? Show us your glory. We want to host you well. It's been our prayer for months now. We're not going to stop praying it. We want to host you well. We want you in our village. We want to experience your glory. So show us your glory because it's transformative. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we love you, we look to you. Teach us, show us, help me serve these incredible people. Love you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm going to read starting in verse 46. says this: while he, Jesus, was still speaking with the crowds, his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." Go ahead and underline "standing outside." "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." Verse 48, he replied to the one who was speaking to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother and sister and mother." Okay. There's a few things in this passage that I'm going to have time to highlight, and so let me jump into this now. The first is in verse 46. I had you underline two words. What were they? Standing outside. Okay, so you got to get the picture here. His mother, Jesus' mother, and his brothers, his siblings, were standing outside. So he's inside, right? He's teaching and he's engaging with his disciples, and yet his own family is standing outside. Now, the commentators say it's because, other than Mary, there's some kind of disagreement with this, but his mom, the commentators say that it's because they weren't wholehearted disciples. Because they didn't understand who Jesus was. This isn't like a main point, but I want to touch on this quickly. Jesus was misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood, but guys, look at this, by the people closest to him. He was misunderstood by his very own family. And before I jump into the rest of this, I just want to camp out here for just a second. Do you ever feel misunderstood? Like, think about this for a second. Do you ever feel misunderstood? Like, people are making judgments about you. They're coming to conclusions in their mind about you that aren't true or aren't fair, maybe. Maybe, like, questioning you, or at least you feel like, God, this person's questioning me or doubting my motives, or, like, if you're a human being in the room, there's a strong, strong chance that you have felt that before. How does that feel? Yeah. Terrible. Any other thoughts? Demoralizing. Any other thoughts? Sad. Yeah. Painful. Sad. Alone. Oh gosh. Isolating. Absolutely. Girl. And I just want to, like, you're seeing my struggle as there's so much here. This is our Jesus and his experience of the human condition, misunderstood by the people closest to him. Listen, if you ever feel that the pains of feeling misunderstood, can I just tell you something? You're in good company. Jesus, he felt that way. Jesus was misunderstood by the people lived with, the people he grew up with, the siblings he was raised with, the people he spent the most time with, the people that should have known him the best, right? And he was misunderstood by them. If you ever deal with the pain of being misunderstood, can I just encourage you? Jesus identifies with you in that. He doesn't just, like, acknowledge that you're hurting. He, like, understands what that feels like. If you feel that pain, can I just encourage you? Bring it to him. Bring it to him. Nobody understands your experience as much as Jesus does. And nobody cares about you as much as Jesus does. You're cared for, but nobody cares about you as much as Jesus does. Bring that pain to Jesus because he understands. Jesus, he's misunderstood by the people closest to him. So, Jesus, he's inside with who? Disciples, right? He's inside with his disciples. Now, where are his family members? Standing outside. Let me read you some quotes. Douglas Sean O'Donnell, Bible commentary, smarter guy than me, says this, quote, "When Matthew says they are outside, his family members, he means they are outsiders. The first sub-point of this passage is this ironic bit about the Holy Family, Mary and the brothers, being outside the household of faith. Sure, they're not as far outside as the Pharisees or even the crowd, but they are outside," end quote. If you're taking notes, my kind of first main point for you this morning is this. It's not the faith of your family members that saves you. It's not the faith of your family members that saves you. Now, I mentioned it earlier, but there is some kind of disagreement amongst Bible scholars about Mary, you know, Jesus' mom. But the commentators agree at this point, Jesus' siblings were not disciples, okay? They were standing outside. Several years back, this is close to two decades back. I'm in a season where I've just stepped into vocational ministry, so there's a lot for me to learn. But I remember being so excited in that season of like, man, God's like doing something in my life. He's inviting me into things that I never thought I would step into. And I remember, I think I was invited to lead worship or something, but I remember I had an opportunity to spend some time with this youth group, with a church. And I'm getting to know these students, and this was just like a one meeting thing, so it wasn't like an extended thing. So I'm like, I wanna encourage them, I wanna bless them, I wanna serve them, but I don't wanna do this in just like an arbitrary way. I wanna kinda like get to know them. And so I'm hanging out with them, I'm talking to them, I'm asking them questions, and I'm just listening to them, you know, be as young people are. They're like, they're witty and they're funny and they're fun and they're like, you know, poking fun at each other and then honoring each other. It was like this really cool like dynamic that is with youth. And I remember I asked them, like, hey, guys, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And they kind of like started to share individually, you know, and one student was like, yeah, man, I've been a Christian my whole life. He's like, that's cool. And then another student chimes and he's like, yep, I've been going to this church since I was like super young, since I was a baby, right? Another student, my dad's one of the pastors. Another student, both my parents are leaders in the church. My mom serves here, my dad serves here. And they're just sharing what they're sharing. And I remember my response, I'm like, oh, that's so cool. Like, that's awesome. But can you tell me about your relationship with Jesus? And this is exactly what it sounded like. And I remember thinking like, oh man, they didn't, and like zero judgment, just like, oh, like they didn't have an answer other than like some variation of my parents are Christians and they bring me to church. In that moment, I'm like, oh, these students, they're standing outside and they don't yet know it. And so I just spent time encouraging them in the gospel and trying to make it personal and, you know. But they're standing outside and they didn't even know it. It's not the faith of your family members that saves you. Youth in the room, can I talk to you guys for just a second? I'm so stoked that you're in this room. You guys are my favorite people in the room. But just like, can I have your attention for a second? Your parents being a Christian, as awesome as that is, it's God's grace in your life, it's amazing. But your parents being a Christian, it doesn't automatically make you a Christian. Just because mom or dad or sibling or grandma or grandpa or whatever is standing inside, it doesn't mean that you are. But you can. You absolutely can. In fact, you are full on invited. And you're not just invited, you are wanted, you are desired. Not just by every disciple inside with Jesus wanting and inviting you to come in here, but Jesus himself wants you. Jesus himself is like, we want you, come inside, come join us, come be a disciple. Youth, I need you to hear my heart. Jesus wants you. I'm convinced this is my opinion, and I believe it with my whole heart. I believe that one of the main reasons God planted this church is because he wants you so bad. He wants you, he wants your generation, he wants you to experience the joy of knowing him and being known by him fully and loved by him fully. This church exists Not exclusively, but maybe even primarily because Jesus wants you. And he loves you. Hebrews, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I didn't give you this verse, sorry. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross." Youth, please hear me. Do you know what the joy set before Jesus that compelled him to endure the cross was? It was you. There's nothing more beautiful than that. There's nothing more special than that. And when that reality, when it makes its way from like information and knowledge that's in your brain where you're like, I acknowledge this to be true, when it migrates from your head to your heart and it's personalized and you can taste it and you can feel it and you can experience it, like, holy smokes, God in the flesh, he wants me. And he loves me, and he proved it and demonstrated it at the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured it, and I'm that joy. When that happens, you're set free to live the life that God created you to live. And it's a life filled with freedom and peace and joy, and hear me, even power, supernatural power. It's not a life that's void of, like, it still involves suffering, because we're in a broken world, and there's jacked up things that happen all over the place that grieves the heart of God. But despite the circumstances that we find ourselves, there's this beautiful gospel truth that we're seeing highlighted here. Jesus wants you. He loves you. He desires you. And not the you that you like, not the you that you present yourself in the best way you possibly can. Every human being in this room, the adults especially, we try to do the best, like we want to present the best version of ourselves. And as cool as that is, and is that, that's not bad, that's not a bad thing, but as cool as that is, Jesus is like, no, the you deep down inside, the imperfect you, the you that doesn't always have the right answer, the you that isn't just put together all the time, the real you, that's the one that Jesus wants. That's the one that he's after, and he demonstrated it on the cross. So if you hear me say anything this morning, youth, I just need you to know Jesus wants you. He's saying, come inside, come join us. You're wanted and you're loved, okay? For everybody in the room, youth included, are you, if you're honest, are you, if you see yourself soberly, are you standing outside? Do you feel like maybe you're standing outside? For you youth room, are you relying on the faith of your family members? Mom, dad, sister, brother, grandparent. Because one of the things that we see here is like other people's faith is not your faith. If anybody in there, if the chance of anybody in the room, if you're standing on the outside, I want to invite you, come in. Come in. God has gone to great lengths to make a way for you to come into the household of faith and experience the abundant life. Now, I want to just mention this too. On the flip side, the same thing is true. So like youth, your parents' faith is not your faith. Parents, your youth who's on fire for God. There's some like legit spirit-filled youth in this room. You guys are incredible. Okay, there's some like wholehearted young disciples in this room. But adults, parents in the room, like your youth or your child's faith is not your faith. That's their faith. Your spouse's faith is not your faith. Jesus wants you to come inside. If you're standing outside, come in. Come in. All right, I'm going to move on. It's not your family's faith. I'm sorry, yeah, it's not the faith of your family members that saves you. So you have Mary and these siblings, they're standing outside, right? Now, I just want to say this too. It's important to note, it didn't stay that way. It didn't stay that way, okay? You have Jesus, he's crucified and then he's resurrected, right? And then after he's resurrected, he's ascended back into heaven, right? So after the resurrection, after Jesus' ascension, oh, it's the best. The day of Pentecost is when God pours his spirit out on the church, right? Now, let's just read it. Go to Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12. So you have these disciples, they're all, Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem, I'm gonna send the Spirit, pray. They all go to the upper room in Jerusalem and they're praying, waiting on God's Spirit to do what he's gonna do. So the disciples are all together in the upper room, they're praying. And then let's pick it up in verse 12 of Acts 1. Look, I want you to see what happens here. So they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus was. He ascended back to heaven, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs, that's the upper room, where they were staying. And then look at the list of these guys: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, different Judas, not the betrayer, okay? So that's the original 12 minus the betrayer Judas. And look at verse 14. They were all continually united in prayer along with the women. And check this out, including who? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So look who's no longer standing outside. Check out, I love this quote again, Douglas Sean O'Donnell for the win. He says this quote: through faith in their resurrected Lord, these outsiders in Matthew 12 have become insiders in Acts 1. Through faith, they became part of the true family of God. I love this. Listen to this language. Jesus' mother became his mother. His brothers became his brothers. It didn't stay that way. Those who at one point were standing outside, totally misunderstood who Jesus was, the invitation remained, come, come. And then we see through God giving them the gift of faith, the resurrected Lord, who happened to be some of their brother, like their family. Oh my gosh, the outsiders in Matthew 12 are insiders in Acts chapter 1. I love this. In fact, two of his brothers, I don't know if you know this, Jude and James, those names might sound familiar if you've been reading your Bible. Two of his brothers, they end up writing Bible. These two guys that were like, my brother's kind of losing his mind. What's going on? He thinks he's the Messiah. And then you read their writings in the New Testament, you're like, oh, these guys, their faith is in Jesus. It's beautiful. Can I encourage you with something this morning in light of what I just shared with you? If you have biological family that's currently standing outside, as it were, like if there's people that you love dearly that are not currently disciples of Jesus, they're not living their life that way, can I encourage you, don't lose hope. Don't stop praying for them. Don't lose hope. All it takes, hear me, please, all it takes is one encounter with the glory of God to utterly transform a person. Okay? If you're a Christian in this room, chances are that's your story, right? Profound encounters with God's grace and his love and his forgiveness and his mercy that isn't just arbitrarily for the world, although it is for the world, but it's for you. I'm telling you, man, one encounter can turn Saul into Paul. You know the story of the Apostle Paul, like murdering Christians, organizing their death, like persecuting the church. He has one encounter with Jesus and he gives his life over to growing the church and worshiping God and obeying him in costly, sacrificial ways. Many of us are in this room partially due to the ministry of who was once Saul, now Paul, in his apostolic ministry of getting the gospel to the nations. I'm telling you, man, one encounter with God can change anybody. I met a guy last night, actually. I met a guy, and ex-drug addict. He grew up in the church, right? He grew up going to church, doing that whole thing, and all the while, he was standing outside, as it were. But he grew up in the church, and he started to develop a drug problem, and it got perpetually worse. He was addicted, the whole thing. It was pretty intense. And then he had an encounter with Jesus. More than just reading about Jesus, more than just information about Jesus, he had an encounter with Jesus. And it transformed his life. The dude's been sober now over 20 years. It's incredible. Like, he's doing amazing things in the kingdom of God, but a transformed life. And it wasn't through him trying to get his act together, although our effort is important. The gospel's not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. But man, oh man, an encounter with the reality of the grace and the love of God transformed this guy's life. All it takes is one encounter with God's glory to transform someone, okay? Now listen, this is one of the reasons why we talk about it so often, like we desire to host God well. We've been talking about this for months and praying, God, we want you in our village. We want to host you well, because when we host God well, man, oh man, we get to experience his glory. And not only do we experience his glory, but anyone in our vicinity is going to experience his glory. And all it takes is one encounter with the glory of God to utterly transform a person. Some of you, some of the best things that you could, like the way that you could exercise evangelism in your life is just to literally host God well, because people around you will be in the splash zone of God's glory, and they're going to get wet eventually. If you're pursuing hosting God well and experiencing his glory, they will too. One encounter with the glory of God will utterly transform a person. Like, you don't have to be an expert on the Bible. You don't have to be an expert in apologetics to be able to defend every single person's hang up with the Christian faith. But I'll tell you something. People, when they encounter the glory of God, they know it's him, because he's their creator and he's their maker. One of the most effective ways that you can evangelize the people around you is to press into the Lord, host him well in your life, be honest and transparent about what's happening and what people are seeing you. And I'm telling you, one encounter can change someone's life. And it doesn't mean that you have to be a Bible scholar. If you have loved ones who are standing outside, I'm telling you, don't lose hope. God's not done, okay? Look back at verse 47. I'm going to read it again. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to the one who was speaking to him. Now notice, he doesn't tell his mother and brothers, does he? Messenger comes in. "Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to speak to you." He addresses that messenger and the disciples in the room. So Jesus is making a point here, right? He replied to the one speaking to him. This is verse 48. "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Now, that's the offensive part, okay? That's the offensive part. This is, to some, this is offensive now, but this would have been very offensive to the people in the context here. Like, that culture, man. In the ancient world, there was no closer relationship than biological family. The relationship that you had with your biological family, listen to me, it trumped even marriage. It trumped even the relationship between a husband and wife. A brother and a sister were closer than a husband and wife. A brother and a brother, closer than a husband and wife. A sister and a sister. This is the context. Let me just read you a quote. Joseph Hellerman, he wrote a great book called When the Church Was a Family. And he says this, quote, "For persons in Mediterranean antiquity," the time period we're at here, "marriage took a backseat priority-wise to another more important family relationship, the bond between blood brothers and sisters. Marriages were essentially contractual unions intended to strengthen the larger extended family through alliance building with other clans and the production of offspring." That means having babies. "While marriage was important for those reasons, the closest same generation family relationship was not the one between husband and wife. It was the bond between siblings," end quote. I know that feels different to us, but that's the reality that Jesus is saying this in. That was the reality that those people lived in. So Jesus, he's telling people whose closest relationships were with their biological family that there's an even greater family. That there's a truer family, that there's a higher family than biology. If you're taking notes, my next point: God's family is the highest family. God's family is the highest family, according to Jesus. Again, Douglas Sean O'Donnell says this quote, "The great theme of this passage is that a relationship with Jesus takes priority over every other relationship, even the relationship with one's family." Whew. Starting to see, is it starting to make you feel a little uncomfortable at this point? John D. Berry says this quote, "Jesus is not negating the importance of the natural family, but he is emphasizing the greater importance of the spiritual family. Commitment to Jesus and his cause is a higher loyalty than familial loyalty," end quote. I want you to just sit with that for a second. And I want you to imagine the people that would have heard Jesus say this. And think about the reactions that they would have had internally when they heard him say it. It's contrary. It's contrary to the way they lived. Maybe it's contrary to the way that you live. And again, this is not meant to be a condemning message at all. But I just want you to sit with that for a second. And I want to make it clear, like, Jesus is not anti-biological family. He created it. Family is where people thrive and grow and develop and receive love and contribute love. Like the family, it's at the heart of everything God loves, everything that God's about. He's not anti-biological family at all. He's all about it. But he's saying that God's family is even higher than biological family. No doubt, some of you in the room, that pokes you. I don't like that. Like some of you, you'll be offended by that. Others of you, you'll be relieved by that. Because for some in the room, biological family isn't the source of greatest, you know, comfort and support. And for some, biological family is the source of the greatest pain in your life that you've ever experienced. So some will be offended by Jesus's words. Others will be relieved by Jesus's words. But hear me, he knows what you need. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but you guys know. You know this deep down in your heart. Every human being needs family. Every single human being who's ever lived, that they need family, okay? They need people they can trust. They need people they can count on. They need people they can belong to. That means I receive and I contribute, right? They need people they can love and be loved by, not conditionally. You were made for that. I was made for that. All people were made for that. A human without family, without like true family, is like fish without water. You're not gonna make it. You were created for it. God made you that way. And Jesus says there's a higher family than even biology. You hear us talk about how the church is the family of God. I mean, at least twice every single Sunday worship gathering. You guys aren't strangers to this. You live it out in beautiful ways. But I've found that like if you ask people, even Christians, if you ask 10 people, what is the church? You'll still get like 10 different answers. But I am biblically persuaded that the Bible says that the church is the family of God. We talk about it all the time, right? Church is not a social club. It's not what it is. Do we do social things? Absolutely. There's deep relationships. It's not simply a community. Community is great, but you can find community with people who like to play badminton. You know what I'm saying? Like there's all sorts of options that you can have community centered around things that draw people together that aren't bad, that are great. But that's not what the church exclusively and primarily is. It's not a business. It's not an event. It's not a building. The church is God's family. And according to Jesus, God's family is the highest family. And I just want to spend a little bit of time giving you some attaboys with this one. And praising you. You guys are incredible. Like, you live out church's family in costly and sacrificial and beautiful and glorious ways all the time. Okay? Literally just the last 24 hours, this church family, you guys have helped each other move. You guys have grieved and mourned together. You guys have cared for one another's children together. You guys have visited each other in the hospital. You got like spectacular, beautiful, godly, glorious, wonderful ways. You guys are living out what it looks like to be familial in costly, sacrificial, beautiful ways. You pray for one another. You sacrifice for one another. You're generous with one another. God is among us. He's operating and expressing his love through you to one another in, hear me, admirable ways. You guys are incredible. It's beautiful. It makes much of Jesus. The church is God's family. And like, one of the things that's been hard for me is there's so many implications for this. How we relate to God as Father is one of them, right? How we relate to one another as brothers and sisters is another thing. Like all the dynamics that go along there. It's a whole like, you know, sermon series here. And if you want any more, I've done a ton of preaches on this. You can go back and listen to those. I don't have time this morning to cover all the implications, but I want to share one with you. I want to share one with you that's fresh to me, that I feel like, man, God, he highlighted to me in a pretty fresh way recently. A few years back, I made the bold move of sending my spit through the mail to Ancestry DNA. Has anybody done that? It's kind of vulnerable. You're spitting in a tube, you're sending it into somebody. You know, that's kind of weird. You don't do that every day, but they need your spit to be able to analyze your DNA, right? Has anybody done Ancestry DNA or something like that? Let me see your hands. I want to see. Okay. If you're not familiar with what this is, it's basically you spit in the tube and they analyze your DNA and they can kind of start to tell you, you know, where you're from, essentially. They match your DNA with other people and they can tell you pretty accurately, here's where you're from on the globe. Here's the people groups that you're a part of, right? And I remember, like, it took a while. I had to send it in. It took a while to get back the results, but I got back the results, and can I tell you guys what I am? So here's what I found out, and it wasn't a surprise, because family members on both sides, you know, parents and grandparents have said these things, so it turns out I'm a mix almost evenly, Scottish, English, and Germanic, and by Germanic, it's like Germany and Austria. And that's like primarily what showed up in my results. And it was fun for me because I'm like, man, learning about my ancestors is like fascinating. There's this deep connection that you have with your kin, you know, with your blood. And I remember thinking like, okay, well, I want to kind of investigate this. And they have all these features that you can pay for that I didn't, that like help you analyze, you know, this person's like in your family tree and all these things. And I was able to do a little bit of that. But I remember being like fascinated by that. And growing up, I remember like whenever I had the opportunity to talk with grandparents or aunts and uncles or even my folks, and they would share these stories about our ancestors, things that our ancestors experienced, things that they went through, challenges they faced, things they overcame, sacrifices that they made. And it's like, I don't know if I can't speak for you, but for me, that's fascinating to me because there's this deep connection. They're not just randos. They're not just rando people from history. No, these are my ancestors. There's a deep connection there, right? Last week and weekend, the staff and I and some deacons, we went to New York City. We went to this prayer conference. Wonderful time. Still processing all that God did. But one of the sessions, I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this guy speak. And have you ever been in a situation where somebody says something and it kind of hijacks your brain? Like somebody says something and you're like, I for like the next 5 to 10 minutes, I didn't hear anything else the guy said. Because God kind of just went like, boom. It was like, oh, all I can think about is what just happened. Something highlighted, like if I was quizzed or had to take an exam or a test on the next 10 minutes, I got nothing. All I have, my mind is now preoccupied with what God just highlighted through this, what this person said. I had one of those moments. This guy, his name's Jonathan Tremaine Thomas. He does some incredible kingdom work, like really, 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 really special guy. But he's talking, and he's talking about Christians of the past, right? From previous generations. And he used a phrase that it like arrested me. And like I said, it just kind of, I couldn't move on from it for about 10 minutes, and God was like speaking to me and highlighting things. But he used a phrase, he's talking about Christians from the past, and he used the phrase, our ancestors. And it did something in my spirit, guys. It was like, oh, that's profound. And the revelation that hit me was Christians from the past, from all people groups, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, right? Christians from the past, from all people groups, are my ancestors. Guys, do you realize what that means? That means that the story of the Chinese Christians who have been radically persecuted for the last 100 years in China, the story of these Chinese Christians that have been persecuted for the last 100 years is the story of my ancestors. The story of black Christian slaves in America is the story of my ancestors. The story of the Moravian revival in the 1700s, if you haven't studied it, study it, it's awesome. The story of these Moravian Christians in the 1700s is the story of my ancestors. Revival in East Africa about 100 years ago is the story of my ancestors. Medieval Japanese Christians experienced intense and crazy persecution. That's the story of my ancestors, friends. Now listen, you might be surprised to find out, but I'm not Chinese. I'm not black. I'm not African. I'm not Moravian. I'm not Japanese. But listen to me, I am a Christian. Sorry. I'm a Christian. Therefore, these are the stories of my ancestors. Like, hear me. If you're in the room, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a Christian, these are the stories of your ancestors too. This is the truer and better and higher ancestry DNA. This is the truer and better and higher family tree, the household of Almighty God. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a Christian, these are the stories of your ancestors too. Because according to Jesus, God's family is the highest family. It doesn't mean biological family is not important. It absolutely is. Guys, do you have any idea how rich your spiritual heritage is? Like, goodness. The things that the men and women who have been following Jesus, like we're standing on their shoulders, we're in this room because of the way that they live their lives. The gospel is going to the ends of the earth until Jesus returns. And men and women, boys and girls even, have made serious sacrifices. That's your heritage. And it's filled with glory. It's filled with power. It's filled with drama and victory and ups and downs and ins and outs. It's spectacular. Learning the story of your ancestors is fascinating because there's a deep family connection, right? But hear me, biological blood, it produces a very, very deep connection, okay? But Jesus says his blood produces the deepest connection that there is. That's his point. God's family is the highest family. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to see how Jesus, he uses disciple and member of God's family interchangeably in this passage. A disciple is a member of God's family, and a member of God's family is a disciple. They can't be separated. There's no like, I'm a disciple, but I'm not sure if I'm a member of God's family. Or, no, I'm a child of God. I'm a member of God's family, but like, nah, I'm not really, you know, following Jesus in these areas. Like, those two things are, they're married. So how do you know if a person is a member of God's family? I'll call the band up. I'm going to close with this one. How do you determine if a person is actually a disciple of Jesus? How do you know if you are? Jesus tells us. Look back at verse 48. He replied to the one who was speaking to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Verse 50, here we go. "For whoever goes to church is my brother and sister and mother." Sorry, I read that wrong. Verse 50 again. "Whoever reads the Bible is my brother and sister and mother." No, sorry, I messed it up again. One more shot. "For whoever enjoys Christian community is my brother and sister and mother." No, what does it say? "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven." That's the point. That's the point, friends. That's what you were made for. You were made for to passionately pursue and run after the will of your Father in heaven being realized on the earth, the good and perfect and pleasing will. Do you know what the end goal of the will of God is? The end goal of the will of God is that all creation would be renewed and restored. All the gunk and the brokenness and the darkness would be cast aside and we'd be cleansed. For you and for me, it means we'd be like Jesus. And we'd be fully satisfied in unbroken fellowship with God and with one another. Is anybody in the room interested in complete and full satisfaction? Yeah, I can't think of anything better. That's the full outcome of the will of God. The renewal of all things. That's what he's about. And he's so brilliant. He's so wise. He's all powerful. He can carry out the restoration of anything. Like anything and anyone. I don't care how far gone it is. Nothing is too far gone for the redemptive love and grace and power of God. You and me included. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. My final point for you is this. A disciple is anyone committed to pursuing the will of God. Key word there, two things. Committed. Not just like occasionally when I feel like it. And here's the thing. All of us blow it all the time, okay? It's not about perfection. It's about commitment. But the other key word here is anyone. A disciple is anyone committed to pursuing the will of God. Jesus said in verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. Do you know what that means? That means nothing that you've done is too bad. The invitation still stands. Come inside. Because here's the thing. I don't know one disciple. I don't know any real, authentic, honest disciple who in a season of their life haven't discovered, holy smokes, I've been standing outside. I've stopped pursuing God's will. I've spent too many years of my life being enamored with my will and pursuing my will for my life. Because I think I know what's going to satisfy me. I think I know what I really need. I think I know what I actually want. And yeah, there's desires in there that aren't necessarily bad, but God's going, I made you. I know you better than you know yourself. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Trust me, I know what you need. I know what you want. I know what's going to give you the desires of your heart. And it's not the thing that you're fixated on. It's the thing you need to be fixated on, which is me and my love for you. That's what I believe God wants to continue to cultivate in our church. It's people who can humble themselves and go, where am I at really? Oh no, dang it, my heart's drifted, I'm standing outside. And all the while, Jesus and his church are going, you're not just invited, you're wanted, come on in. For the millionth time, you can blow up for the millionth time. What does it say? Whoever, no one is too far gone. The grace of Jesus can reach farther than you can go. A disciple is anyone committed to pursuing the will of God. So listen, here's something that a disciple regularly asks. A disciple regularly asks, Father, what do you want? Like I shared with you, man, I spent too many years of my life spinning my wheels, going to God with, God, here's what I want. Here's my will. Let my will be done on the earth, Lord. Please, like I'm asking. And hear me, God cares about the desires of your heart. He loves to bless his children. It's not that our wants don't matter to him. It's that he really knows better. He knows best for us. Father, what do you want? And then when God reveals it, in very practical ways, that's what's pursued. I wonder what our gatherings would look like if that was on the forefront of every disciple's mind. Father, what do you want? I wonder what Sundays would look like. Like this is a genuine question. I don't have the answer to it. But I love to imagine it. I love to fascinate it. Like, I love to fantasize about it. What if, like, before we walk through those doors, every single one of us, genuinely in our heart, was like, Father, what do you want? And we gave all of our faculties, all of our energy, all of our attention over to, like, identifying, God, what do you want? And then when he reveals it to us, we wholeheartedly, collectively are like, let's get it. Let's bless the Lord. Let's give him what he wants. Some of you, what he wants is he just wants you to give your kids more attention. You're too busy right now. Some of you husbands, me included, he wants you to pursue your wife's heart the way that Jesus pursues the heart of his bride. Some of you youths in the room, he wants you to trust mom and dad even if you disagree. He wants you to honor your mother and your father because on the other side of that is going to be your flourishing. He's not holding out on you. Some of you, he wants you to give up the thing that you can't stop going back to. The thing that you know is not healthy for you. You know is not good for you. It's not good for your mind. And it might not be scandalous. It just fills your mind and your attention with stuff that, it's like eating junk food all the time. What might it be for you this morning? Where might you be missing out on genuinely the pleasure and the joy of God's will for your life? Because that's what determines a disciple, anyone who is committed to pursuing the will of God. And I know many of you have pursued the will of God in costly and sacrificial ways. Praise God. You've experienced the joy of the kingdom of God in your life. Praise him. But he's not done. The story he's written for your life is daily, daily pursuing, Father, what do you want? You're so worthy of every ounce of my energy because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross because he wanted us. He wanted you. He wanted me. One more quote for you and I'll get out of the way. R.T. France says this quote, "The disciples who are thus privileged are described as whoever does the will of God. The emphasis is not on intellectual assent. What you know, but on practical obedience. That is the essence of discipleship. And here it is the test of the reality of a relationship with Jesus." Maybe you're not right with God this morning. You can be. Because Jesus invites you to come to him. He invites you, he wants to pour out his grace and his forgiveness and his love and his mercy on you. He wants you to be free from the condemnation, the isolation of standing outside. Maybe you're here, you've been struggling with feeling misunderstood by people like I talked about this morning. Listen to me, Jesus understands you. He can relate to you. He wants to meet with you in that space and care for you in that space. Maybe you're here, you really have been standing outside, come in. Jesus, the invitation, his invitation is continually offered to you, come in. Come in, your parents' faith is not your faith. If you've been relying on the faith of a family member, Jesus is like, no, come in, come in. That's their faith, I want yours. Come in, trust me, that's what faith is. Trust in Jesus and act in ways that are according. Maybe you've been preoccupied with pursuing your will for your life and it's getting exhausting because you're not getting what you want. I'm telling you, pursue God's will for your life and you'll actually get the desires of your heart that you didn't know were actually there. They're him. You'll get him. Maybe God's here this morning. Maybe you're here and he's inviting you to practical obedience like we just read about. Like there's things that maybe there's things you got to stop right now. Some things in your life you know you need to stop. Today's your day. Maybe there's things in your life practically you need to obey him. Like a son or a daughter practically obeys dad. Some things you need to start in your life. Some areas of discipline and trust. Maybe it's how you spend your time. Maybe it's how you spend your money, whatever. Let the Spirit speak to your heart this morning. Let him father you. And one more thing. Maybe you're here and the word got thrown out. I think it was you, Carl. Maybe you're here and if you're honest, you're feeling like a level of loneliness inside of you that you know is not right. Because your heart longs for family that you were created for. And for whatever reason, you're not experiencing it right now. I'm here to tell you, Jesus bled and died so that you could. And it's available to you. But it's only found via your heavenly Father. His fathering, his household, where he calls the shots, he pours out the blessing on his children and they enjoy it together. Will you stand with me if you're able? I want to pray for us. Love, will you come pray for us actually?
Even before getting into prayer, I feel in time to get prayer. Some of you needing to receive like commission to be maybe the family member you didn't have or that you don't currently have biologically. And almost God renewing that relationship. So whether it be a spiritual mother, spiritual sister, spiritual brother, spiritual father, whatever that is for you personally, I think that lack in your biological family, just sensing that God wants to restore and redeem that relationship, maybe even by having you be that for someone in the church, in the family. So if that's you, I would recommend getting prayer when we break up for prayer time, but also to bring forth those biological family members that God loves and cares about. And like maybe just intentionally taking this moment this morning to pray again and to ask for their salvation and for the veil to be lifted and for them to see Jesus for who he truly is. So just also like if you have someone to bring forth to pray for. So I'm going to just pray,
yeah,
over Heavenly Father. Even that, our Heavenly Father, thank you that we have you. Thank you that you saw us when we were formless, before we were knitted in our mother's womb. You saw us.
Yes.
You've known us by name. You have inspired our names to be given to us, Lord. And there's meaning in it. There's purpose in it. And your will and your plan over each and every one of us, Lord, I just pray into your will and your plans for us, for these as like individuals, but then even collectively, and that's including our children. Lord, we just ask for more of your kingdom to come. Yes. And more of your will to be done in and through each of us and our church family and our biological families. Thank you for your blood that was shed to give us a new bloodline. Thank you, Lord. We have this in you. I pray that each and everyone can genuinely, truly receive that gift that you've given us, Jesus, on the cross. You said it is finished. I pray that we can receive. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. All right, prayer team, would you guys come up and make yourself available? We're going to spend the next 15 minutes responding, okay? Come forward for prayer. If God's highlighted anything in you that you just want some support, some help, some encouragement, some love, please come receive prayer. If there's any gaps, if you're feeling like, I feel like God's tugging my heart in this thing, come receive love. God wants to pour out grace on you. He wants to minister to you through his hands and his feet, which is his church. And the band's going to lead us. We're going to fill this room with praise in response to God's goodness, his love, his sacrifice. And then Mikey will close us and pastor us, okay? I love you guys very much. Enjoy him.